Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that our Savior has paid it in full. We're so glad to read those words in the Scripture, "It is finished," and to know that He has done everything that is necessary so that we might simply come in faith, by Thy grace, come to know the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life in heaven. We ask Your blessing as we open the Word of God this morning. We pray the Spirit of God would do that which is Your will and purpose through it. And may we as Your people be glad, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you back to the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy. As we have been studying this portion of Scripture, we have looked at those who are the ones who teach otherwise, other than the wholesome words of the Lord Jesus Christ, those whose doctrine is contrary to the doctrine of godliness. And indeed, as we have seen all the confusion that is there, we have come down to the end of verse 5. And in that 5th verse, there is a presumption that is there that gain is godliness. And then there is that command, the instruction that is given, from such withdraw thyself. The subject of money is always both a sensitive one, but also a very important one. Is especially of a concern when we realize how much influence the unbelieving world has had upon believers when it comes to the handling of their resources and of the blessings of God. But there is a presumption that is here when you read those last words there in the 5th verse of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it comes down to this idea then that material gain is the highest good. I am particularly concerned as I just introduced this here this morning, and I say this in particular reference to parents here this morning. And to say very simply this, when we encourage our children that the most important thing they can aspire to is to make the most money possible, that we have done a disservice in the light of the Scriptures. The highest purpose for anyone, the highest ambition we should have for our children, and hear me well, is that they are in the center of God's will, wherever that takes them, whatever occupation it brings them to, wherever it may place them in the whole wide world, no matter where that may be, if indeed we can have any kind of comfort or any kind of encouragement when we are concerned about the welfare in particular of our children, it is that they have found and they are following the will of God for their lives. Anything else that takes that place, and the influence here, especially in our country, is, you know, whatever pays the most, whatever provides the most, whatever gives you, and in these days, more security, because we're, you know, even concerned about how long we're going to have any kind of a job in these days. But I say to you very simply, in all those things that are going on around us, the intensity is there to become more and more concerned about material things. And the Word of God speaks very plainly to us about the importance of obeying God, obeying His Word, and of seeking that place where we can say with a good measure of confidence that where I am and what I am doing is God's will for my life, at least for right now. So great a caution, because there's so much pressure in the other direction. When we read here in 1 Timothy the 6th chapter, and the warning that is coming there in that last part of verse 5, it says that when there are those who indeed look at material gain as the highest good, from such withdraw thyself. Notice, it's not just a matter of whether or not we are involved in that. It's not just a matter of whether those words come from our mouths. It is a very fact that in any way, shape, or form, we appear to endorse that point of view, even though it be from others. Our testimony needs to be clear. In the same way that we rely upon our Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, so that also we to be relying upon the God who indeed is able to provide for our needs and all the promises that He has given in His Word, and that we are looking first and foremost to Him. But the challenge today is for young people, you know, you need to look to yourself. You need to take care of number one. You need to be that self-centered person. Nobody has to work at that, folks. That comes very easily and naturally from our old sinful natures. The challenge is when we put Christ first. The challenge is when we consider the importance of living for Him, when we realize that the real impact that we can make in this world and in this life is to be a testimony for Christ, to have a witness to other people so that they too will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and so that we can actually consider ourselves to have had a role in some way, shape, or form where we have helped not only ourselves but someone else escape the judgment of hell. I submit to you that that is of a greater value than all the material things that we can accumulate in this life and in this world. When I read 1 Timothy chapter 6, and as I read that last part of verse 5 and go on into verse 6, the false premise that gain is godliness, that is, that godliness was a way to material gain, was an evidence of those who were false teachers. We've spoken about that from time to time. We saw it last Sunday as we looked at the Pharisees and the scribes and their pretense at humility that was an absolute fraud, that they would rob even the widows of what they had, and instead of serving people, they used people to their own benefit. It's an error that we see that goes on around us even today when we look at the health, wealth, and success ministries. And while those things have been around perhaps a little more recently, there has been for almost a century the social gospel. And the social gospel has been a focus upon material things. It's been a focusing the attention of people about the here and now. It's about whether or not we are comfortable living here on earth and without any kind of thought whatsoever of eternal destiny. It has been the grand hope of man for all of history to somehow cultivate a utopian world that will be made by the hands and the minds of men without any need for any God whatsoever. And since the Tower of Babel, folks, it is always and ever will be an absolute failure when you exclude God, when you exclude the authority of His Word. The warning that Paul gives here, from such withdraw thyself, needs to be taken seriously. We need to realize the degree of what the concern would be in those words. It's not just something to ignore. It's not just something to circulate around and be company with, but we wouldn't do it, but we don't mind the people who do act and feel that way. But it is to come to that grand principle that you see in verse 6 that says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I think each one of us has to ask ourselves a question. Do we really believe that principle of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6? Do we understand the point that is being made here when we can say that godliness is that which brings true contentment and not material gain? I ask you very simply, if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, is that not the most valuable possession that you have, yes or no? I hope you can say yes. I hope that's where you are. What a tragic thing if we had to stop. Now, let me think about that for a moment, you know, and kind of weigh things. Really? The best day of your life was the day you heard the gospel and you trusted in Him. It doesn't get any better than that. When you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, every day since is a blessing no matter what things may come your way, because you're no longer going down that path by yourself. You have the presence of the Spirit of God. You have the encouragement of the Scriptures. Sometimes I think we sell short the great blessings that we have in Him. And it's because we've become preoccupied with the things that the world tells us are so very important, yea, more important. When you read those words in verse 6, but godliness with contentment, I want to deal with that word contentment for just a few moments here this morning, because as we think about the word, it is really a matter, the word might better be translated sufficiency. And you know, that is just the antithesis of materialism. Materialism is characterized by one four-letter word, more. But for believers in Jesus Christ, sufficiency is really the key word. Even as we find it represented here in the word contentment in the scripture. But let me go further and explain, though. Because this contentment or this sufficiency that Paul is speaking about here in verse 6 is a sufficiency that is not attached to the things that are outside of us. It's about the sufficiency that we find that is deep within our own hearts. It is a sufficiency that indeed, when you think about it, it cannot be disturbed by the things that change around us, the things that change in the outside. Though good or bad, no matter what they may be, there is a settled mind that is there that is resting in the things that are offered through Jesus Christ and the things that we see that are promised in the Word of God, that are promises for us out of the Scriptures. It might very easily be summarized for the child of God at simply finding contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And although we might be so glad for the promises of God's Word, I think of those that many of you folks quote. Sometimes we have people quote verses of Scripture in Sunday evening service. And so these will not sound unfamiliar, but you go back to Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 5. Let your conversation, that is your earthly conduct, be without covetousness. Oh, there's the matter of gain. There's the thing of materialism. There is the danger from such turn away has been the warning that is given to us here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And be content with such things as ye have. Now, there's an interesting challenge, isn't it? I mean, Pastor, this is about as good as it's going to get? Maybe. And this present economy, it could be a lot worse. You could be up in Scranton making minimum wage today, you know. That's kind of scary, isn't it? But the writer of Hebrews says we need to come to the place where our conduct is not characterized by covetousness, where we find a contentment that is not relying upon the things on the outside. And please, when you read the balance of Hebrews 13 and verse 5, there is a rationale that is very straightforward. And it is based upon, for he hath said, the word of God is the resource that we have. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I've always liked the fact that for the believer in Jesus Christ, you can put him in the coldest, darkest prison. You can put them in the most uncomfortable circumstances. You can put them in isolation. And they will never be alone. Never. Do you realize for the child of God, to be truly alone is an impossibility according to the Word of God? Absolutely impossible. How many people do you and I meet? I know how many I face. And what is their basic problem? I'm all alone. Yeah, I meet people out in the community and my family doesn't care about me, you know, and I don't have this, I don't have that, and nobody cares. And sometimes those are the kinds of things that are written in a suicide letter by people who've come to that uttermost level of despair. And you and I can never be alone. Never. I want to tell you folks, there are great comforts that we have trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are not based upon the world around us. They're not on the outside. The whole business of that which is that contentment, which indeed is a sufficiency, is that which we hold within our hearts because of what we read in the Scriptures and we take God at His Word and we believe they are true and we prove them by practicing them and we have seen the evidence of them that is absolute and irrefutable that is so. Nobody can take it away. No one at all. I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency. By the way, the same word is the contentment word here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. That ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That takes it a little bit further when you read 2 Corinthians 9, 8. It says, not only do the things on the outside not affect me, hear me well, the things on the outside do not prevent me from serving Jesus Christ either. After all, doesn't that reflect abound to every good work? What better can we do than the service that we render to the Lord? And lest you be concerned, I forgot, there's always Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The thing is, as good as a word all is, the word need is also important there, by the way. There's a lot of stuff that we want. If I were to ask you, if you were to ask me, well, Pastor, what would you want if you could have anything? You know, and I might come up with a few things. But then if you turn around and you say, but Pastor, is that something you really need? And I say, no, that's why I didn't put my money down and buy it. I play with the idea for a little while and I just let it go. Just dismiss it altogether. But I also want to make sure that we're careful about something. When we talk about sufficiency, we're really not talking about self-sufficiency. We are talking about a sufficiency within, but it is not us. It is Christ. You and I live in a world of people who are absolutely convinced that they are self-sufficient. They have no need of God, no need of church, no need of Bible, no need of spiritual things. They are perfectly happy on their way to hell. And so back in 2 Corinthians, again in chapter 3, verse 5, it says, Paul warns us, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. And I like that phrase that is there in 2 Corinthians 3, 5, because it doesn't say, well, there's some things of God and there's some things I'm self-sufficient in and I don't need God in. And Paul very clearly makes that point. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. And then there's that grand last phrase, but our sufficiency is of God. Upon whom are we relying today, ourselves or upon Him? How many times, folks, in your walk with the Lord, have you decided to wing it on your own? And you end up crashing and burning. And that's bad enough, but then we go back and we do it repeatedly. Because we're still kind of dense. We still have that idea that maybe next time, you know, we'll get it right. Our sufficiency is of God. That which we read here, the godliness with contentment is great gain. There's the profitable thing that we want to look at. We need to guard our hearts, though, with these things. We need to be very careful. Paul goes on here in the verses that follow to kind of just remind us about how futile it is to rest upon the things of ourselves and of the material things of this world. He says very plainly in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. The way that it reads a little bit differently, which is kind of interesting, is, for we brought nothing into the world because it is certain we can carry nothing out. Remember the old original saying when computers first came out was G-I-G-O. Garbage in, garbage out. I've witnessed quite a number of births. There was never a wallet attached or a pocketbook. Sometimes I think the Jewish people have it right when they bury their dead. They wrap them in a shroud. They don't have their jewelry on. They don't have their fine Sunday clothes on. They don't have all the things, you know, the powder and the paint makes everything look beautiful and death. They understand the simplicity of departing the same way that we entered in. When Paul deals with this here in verse 7, what he is trying to warn us about is the futility of hanging on to things that cannot last. They never have, they never will. We will leave this world exactly the same way that we entered it in. Delivery room or hearse isn't going to make a difference in the final analysis of things. It's all going to be the same. I think back in the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter, and you know the story of the rich fool that is back there. When you look back at Luke chapter 12, he thought things were great. He thought he had a handle on his life. He thought he had ease and comfort waiting him. And everything was just going to be a coast along to the days that were ahead. I find it interesting when you look back at Luke, the 12th chapter that is there, and he says, "What shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" And you know, the basic problem is that word, "my." Because what it does is it totally removes any idea that whatever he has is because of the blessing of God. Hear me well this morning. Believer, unbeliever, he causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust is what we're taught in the scriptures. The blessings upon the unbeliever do not come any less from God than the blessings that he gives to believers. So what is the flaw? Very simply, he sees it totally his own. These things are mine. No sense of stewardship, no sense of the blessing of God whatsoever. And it comes down to what is he going to do with all this abundance that comes from the hand of God? He had other choices. Could have given it away. But you see, the problem here is when people get so caught up in the possession of things here and now, the word is we become hoarders. It's not a word we hear too often, but it's a word we need to understand. You see, hoarding is all about the concept of more. Hoarding is all about making sure that I'm taken care of. It's all about self-sufficiency, not God's sufficiency. It fails to recognize the blessing of God. It fails to recognize the role of stewardship that is cast upon every believer in Jesus Christ. And we become the owners, not just the managers. You know, the rich fool here is not a believer by any stretch of the imagination. But the thing is, the picture that is painted is instructive for us because he comes down to the place in verse 19 of Luke 12, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease." And then that great familiar passage, "Eat, drink, and be merry." And to the unbeliever, that sounds like their greatest aspiration. If they could find a place where they could arrive and be settled in this life, where all they have to do is just enjoy and everything's just there for the taking and it's going to be there forever and we don't have to work anymore, we don't have to do this, we don't have to do that, we can just coast along. But God said unto him, verse 20, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" You just get to manage some things for a while. If you pass on into eternity before the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, everything that you now have will be left to somebody else. Well, one of two things. Either it'll be left to somebody else because it has some value. The alternative to that is we're going to call up the junk truck. And the junk truck's going to come and take all the other stuff away that nobody wants. I think of the pyramids in Egypt. All the burial places of the great pharaohs, and there were all the gold this and gold that. There was all the furniture that was there, and there were all the cups and everything else that was there. And supposedly, according to the folly of that religion, it was so that they had all those things in the afterlife. There's only one problem. We've gone into those places where those things are stored, where they've been discovered yet again thousands of years later. And you know what? Nobody ever sat on the chair. Nobody used the table. Nobody drank out of the cup. Nobody wore the clothes or the gold jewelry or any of the other things. They've sat exactly where they've always been since they were put there in the first place. So much for the idea of things we're going to take into the afterlife. let alone the testimony of God's Word. And those things will stay there for yet a longer time. Jesus makes two points here. The first one was back in verse 15 of Luke chapter 12 before he started, when he laid down the principle, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." It doesn't say we can't possess things. It's a problem of the abundance. That word abundance is that idea. More. 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 So then when you come to the conclusion of the story in Luke chapter 12 and go down to verse 21, and the conclusion that he adds then is, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Is Jesus trying to teach something here? Absolutely. The principles are unmistakable. In our bulletin, we put the Gospel of Mark chapter 8, verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I think many times the Lord tries to teach us things by the events that go on around us, the things that we see in the newspaper. People who in this world would be considered rich and the most miserable creatures you can ever find on the face of the earth. People who made it, had it, lost it all, and all gone. And again, I think of the words of the Lord Jesus, but now back in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 19, when Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where through thieves break through and steal." What I'm saying here to you this morning is simply this. We need to be sure that our hearts are set upon the things that are eternal, that are the things from God. Because as you read on to that 20th verse of Matthew chapter 6, that's the alternative, isn't it? Matthew 6:19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves." All right? And you come down to verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves." And he goes on, "Treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal." And then the solemn warning of verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That which we hold as precious, that which is the most valuable to us, that which indeed we would desire and keep, and if we could gain more of, we would anxiously seek after, betrays the substance of where our hearts rest, whether in the things of here and now or the things of eternity. We testify against ourselves, folks, by the way that we treat spiritual things versus material things. The witness is our own. But we need to recognize it for what it is. When we speak about our hearts, I think of what the Apostle Paul writes. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and as you read from verse 1, he writes, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And then in the 2nd verse, "Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth." Paul echoes the words of the Lord Jesus, doesn't he? It's about where our hearts reside. It's about that which is precious. Even here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, going on to the 8th verse, "And having food and raiment, let us be there with content." Food, shelter, and clothing. Shelter and clothing come under raiment, by the way. Both of those things, not just clothing. Back in the book of Proverbs, the 30th chapter and verse 8, there is this, really a prayer, if you will. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient. And the word convenient there in the Hebrew is that word sufficient again. Feed me with food convenient for me. 1 Timothy 6, 8. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. Very much the same. Because there is the poisonous trap of greed. Paul goes on as we read here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Do you realize when it says, but they that will be rich, speaks to both the rich and the poor? Sometimes we look at a verse of Scripture and say, ah, that's not me, and we just kind of click, shut off. You don't want to do that with verse 9 here. The reason why it is applicable to all of us is because of that word will, the desire, the ambition. For the people who are already rich, they want to be richer. For the people who are poor, they want to be rich like the rich people are. But the ambition is the same. And the focus upon the material is identical. Those who set their course in life towards accumulating wealth, like we saw back in Luke chapter 12. The temptations come. You know why the temptations come? Because there are greater choices to distract us from the greater principles of God and His Word. Classic case. You go back and you read, you know, from Solomon and all of his wisdom and all of his learning of all those things. If there was ever anybody who ran the experiment of what it means to be rich, it was Solomon. You go back and you read, though, back in Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, in verse 11. Well, let's go back to verse 10. Here's Solomon's testimony. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 2. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You want to hear the guy who's the classic, been there, done that. Oh, by the way, did you realize that there was a serious difference between the beginning of Solomon's reign compared to the end of his reign? Because in all of his experimentation, shall we call it, that is briefly summarized in these verses here in Ecclesiastes, he took to himself heathen wives who, though they were married to Solomon, still wanted to practice their heathen religions and their idolatry. And Solomon, in order to humor his heathen wives, built them places where they could worship their false gods. And Solomon not only found all the things of this world that he investigated thoroughly as being vanity and vexation, empty, worthless, but then his fellowship with God was broken because of all the influences of all those things that came into his life. And Paul says here, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. It has always been the mark of the old sinful nature that we've always felt somehow we've been cheated or deprived of some experience in life. And for the people who manage a measure of wealth, all of a sudden that door of opportunity stands before them. And they just can't resist. But what stands on the other side of the door is something far from their expectations. They've been just as well off if they had never had the opportunity before them. We were reading about the rich young ruler in our scripture reading this morning out of Matthew chapter 19. Jesus encouraged him to give it all up. If thou wilt be perfect, verse 21, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Can I rephrase that a little bit? The great possessions had him. The great possessions owned him, controlled him. Given the opportunity to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, could not, because the price was too high. The shame is he didn't realize the price of failing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. What he failed to realize was that all the things were just temporary and certainly not eternal. The principle that is given to us there in the 10th verse, it's not about money, it's about the love of money that is the root of all evil. The word love is the operative word. Covetousness will lead you astray from the faith. Paul tells us that of all the self-inflicted sorrows of wealth are the failed promises and the failed expectations of what it would do. And yet as I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have one who never fails, never has, never will. The blessing of contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you believe that here this morning? Hope you do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are things hard to grasp in a world that is consumed by greed. We look at those in authority over us in our nation who are consumed with greed, with power over other people. And Lord, our nation suffers because we have people who do not understand that godliness with contentment is great gain. Lord, help us to understand. Help us to prove it, put it to the test. And how grateful we are for our Lord Jesus Christ. For His sufficiency in salvation. For the abiding presence of one who will never leave us nor forsake us. For the one who will maintain us in our needs. And will give us a peace those caught up in the things of covetousness will never know. And Lord, help us to be thankful for that which you provide. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All the way in the back of your hymn.